We are continuing tonight in Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, our study of the Beatitudes, the blessings, the happiness, how you find happiness. Last week we talked about verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Remember, this is not a reciprocal event between mankind. It's not a guarantee that if I'm merciful to somebody, that means they're going to be merciful back to me. It means if I'm merciful to someone, then I will receive God's mercy. Back before that, we said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Do you have a deep desire and hungering and thirsting for the righteousness of God, for His righteousness? And on back, blessed are the meek, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are the poor in spirit. All those are talking about an attitude of how we approach God, how we come to God. And tonight, we're going to look at verse 8. It says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Simple little verse. Blessed are the pure in heart. You know, when Jesus began His earthly ministry, Israel was in sad shape. They were politically oppressed. They were under the Roman rule. They were economically disadvantaged. Whatever income they made, went to taxes, to the Roman taxes. It was hand to mouth kind of living. They were spiritually depressed. Now, when I say they were spiritually depressed, they didn't all know it, because some of them thought they were doing right. They were following the rules and the laws and the things. And a lot of those rules and laws were not God's laws. They were man-made interpretations of those laws and expounded upon and so forth. They had been under the rule of various external rulers for hundreds of years. The Greeks, the Romans, the Persians, the Babylonians, all these different people that come in. Israel's kind of shaped, it's kind of located there in the middle. It's not really... back then, it was not really the most prime land that everybody wanted, but it was a great buffer between the warring kingdoms. And so that's why it was wanted so much, was because it was a great buffer. If they were coming in from the south, if the Egyptians and all that were coming in from the south, they would have to come up through Israel before they got to the northern kingdoms. And so it was a great buffer, and that was why it was so, it traded hands so often. Depends on who had the bigger army and whatnot. But they'd been under oppression by different people for so long. They were looking for a Messiah that was going to deliver them from their political and their economic depression. It was going to make them rulers, right? Make them the top kingdom. Make them wealthy and prosperous. But they clung to their spirituality. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin, all that, you know, we read about all those things, these groups of people that were followers of the law, the scribes, the ones that kept track of the law and made sure people knew what the law was to follow and all that. And they clung to this spirituality, but it was a false type of spirituality. Their spirituality had become so humanized that it was impossible to feel like they were pleasing God. You see, they had all these laws and rules. And they were told that to please God, you had to follow every single one of them. Well, there were so many of them. And some of them were contradictory. Some of them fought against each other. The laws I'm talking about. And so it was really impossible. And so if you were taught that the way you please God is to follow every one of the laws, and you knew that you broke some laws, what do you do? I tell you what they did. They started compromising. And they said, well, if you just follow most of the laws. Okay? Then it got all the way down to where they decided, okay, if you could just pick one law and follow that one to the T, maybe that would please God. Okay? I mean, I know it's hard to understand, but back then, sometime the government stuff became a little bit corrupted. And it was crazy back then, you know, way back yonder. It was impossible to feel like they were pleasing God. And even the Pharisees knew that they fell short. Okay? They knew that they fell short. Time after time, people came up to Jesus and asked them, how do I please God? The rich young ruler, y'all remember him? He said, what more should I do? I followed the laws. I've done this. And deep in his heart, he knew that he hadn't followed every single law, but he thought, well, I followed the majority of them, I'm sure. What more must I do? And Jesus told him, go sell all your stuff, give it to the poor, and then come follow me. But it was the question that he asked. He knew there was something else. He knew he was missing something. Nicodemus, y'all remember Nicodemus? He was a Pharisee. And he came to Jesus and says, you know, basically he wanted to know how a person could get right with God. He knew, even as a Pharisee, he was not in right standing with God. But he wanted to know how. How can I get right with God? You must be born again. How am I supposed to do that? I'm physiologically, that doesn't work. And we also hear in Luke, he tells of this lawyer who asked what he must do to inherit eternal life. You see, they knew something was missing. There's a void within us without Jesus that cries out for something. People fill that void with all sorts of things. They fill it with substance. They fill it with habits. They fill it with pleasures, like we read about Solomon. You know, he had a void, and he was filling it with everything he could think of. And at the end of the day, what did he say? Meaningless. Useless. Jesus was a disappointment to the Jews because he was not their political and economic deliverer that they wanted. But God knew that their real problem was a matter of the heart. And deep down inside the people, they knew it was a matter of their heart also. Some were just too proud to admit it. Aren't you glad those days are long gone? I'm being very sarcastic, of course, because the truth is, many of the people in churches today are too proud to admit that, yes, I have faults, yes, I have failures, and yes, I need something that I don't have, even completely. Even though I have Jesus, I don't have all of Jesus. Rather, Jesus does not have all of me. The word translated for heart, it says here, blessed are the pure in heart. The word translated for heart is a word that will sound fairly familiar to you. It's called cardia. Somebody goes into cardiac arrest, right? We go see a cardiologist, right? It's a heart. That's where we get the word from. Cardia is translated heart. And in the culture in which Scripture was written, even in Old Testament and New Testament, the heart was the center. And not just in Jewish, in Hebrew writings, you go back and you look at the Egyptians, Indians, I'm talking the India Indians, okay? All different peoples around the world felt that the heart was their center. The decisions were made in the heart, not the brain, that they felt that this is the center of the body, the center of the being. Everything comes from the heart. It was thought that the heart was the center for making decisions, passions, and motives. Okay? Scripture says that David was a man after God's own heart. Matters of the heart. The word translated for pure is this Greek word called katharos. It's where we get our word catharsis, and that word means cleansing, yeah, but it's even more than that. It's the process of purification or a purging. A purging. I know with it when I boil my crawfish, we have to purge the crawfish first. Okay, because you don't like eating the sand, gritty sand that's found in anyway. So we purge our crawfish because we want to get rid of those things and leave this prime, beautiful crawfish meat there, right? Isn't that right, Rebecca? Yes. Okay. Rebecca's not a big fan of crawfish. I could eat my weight in crawfish, I think. But it's that idea of a complete and total purging. When you think of a purging, what comes to mind besides crawfish? A cleaning? Emptying out? Okay. So when you talk about, I heard closet mentioned, getting rid of. So that's when you go in, when you purge your closet, that's when you go in and you have 29 pair of shoes and you get rid of 3 pair. Right? Is that a purging? Okay, here's the problem. People think that when they've purged their heart of sin and evil, that that's what they're talking about. They're going in. Not only that, but it's more of a less of a purging and more of a yard sale. Okay? Because I still want to get something for it. It's not a load it all up, take it to the dump, and let me start fresh. That's what a purging is. It's also used to describe this process of refining silver. When you refine silver, you put it in this crucible, and then in a kiln, and it gets really, 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 really hot. The container doesn't melt, but everything inside turns to liquid. And then it gets so hot that anything in there that's not pure silver burns off, right? Or it comes to the top, and they can skim it off, or they can let it harden and then hit it with a hammer, and the top just falls off, the bad stuff. This word, katharos, means to completely and totally, absolutely get rid of anything that's not pure. So, when we look at this passage, basically this passage is saying, blessed are those who continually purge their decisions. Remember, the heart is where the decisions made, the motives. Blessed are those who continually purge their decisions, motives, and passions of any impurities found within. That's really what that means. That's right. That's right. Purging of everything in my motives, in my passions, in my habits, in my activities, in my speech, in my thoughts. Now, thoughts is a lot of people get hung up on thoughts. They think, man, I had a bad thought. Well, sometimes you cannot control what comes into your mind. You can control what comes out of it. Okay? So having a bad thought is not necessarily a sin. What you do with it possibly is a sin. If you entertain it, then probably is. If you act on it, if you enjoy it, if you whatever. Okay? Basically, it means this. What happens when something is made pure, when something is refined and brought down with no impurities? What do we call that? We call it holy. We call it holy. God said, be ye holy as I am holy. Part of the problem is that we as people, we say, well, I'm only human. I can't be holy. And so a lot of people say, so why even bother? That's not so. We may never reach that 100% purity, but I guarantee you, we can all be a little more holier than we are right now. So how do we do that? How do we do it? That's right. But it's not just we say, Jesus, make me holy, and then and it's done. Okay? There's something that we, you know, it's not like it just falls in our lap and all of a sudden, boom, here we are. There are some things that we need to be involved in the process of being made holy. The first thing is this, that we must realize that we're totally unable to be holy without God's power. We cannot do it without Christ. It is in our weakness, when we recognize our weakness and our failures and our faults and our frailties, that we reach out to God who is none of those things. And we say, I need your strength. I need your power. My mind is telling me I want to do this thing, but I want to follow you, and I know you don't want me to do that, so help me. Help me. Do you think God's going to say, I just don't have time for you right now? So the first thing is we need to realize that we're totally unable to be holy without God's power. The second thing is we need to stay in God's Word. It's impossible to stay in God's will apart from God's Word. Why is that statement true? Why did I say it's impossible to stay in God's will without staying in God's Word? Why is that true? Renew your mind. Somebody else? It's our guidance. Okay. It's our spiritual food. Instruction. Okay. Okay, here's the deal. All of those are correct. How do we know what God's will is until we read what it is? He's told us what it is. He has told us what his will is for us. So how do we stay in it without reading it, knowing it, memorizing it, applying it, letting it become part of who we are? How do we do that? It doesn't happen. We have to stay in God's Word. The third thing is we have to be controlled by and walk in the Spirit. Now, that means a lot of different things to a lot of different people, and I know that. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, there's this verse. It says, so I say, Paul was writing to the church at Galatia, and he said, so I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. You see, there's this war, this battle going on between the Spirit and the flesh. The Spirit wants to bring us into that purity. The Spirit wants to bring us through the refining fire. The flesh says, no, the fire hurts. This is more fun over here. The Spirit says, God the Father sees and He wants to be pleased with you. The flesh says, yeah, nobody knows what I'm doing, and as long as nobody knows, nobody gets hurt. There's this war, this battle going on there. And this verse said, so walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Flesh lasts how long? Maybe 70, 80, 90, 100 years. Maybe. Maybe 12. Maybe 6 minutes. The Spirit lasts for how long? Which do you think God's more concerned about? Do you think God's more concerned about your comfort or your sanctification? Your being made holy? Absolutely. When we start complaining about our comfort level or lack thereof, then we're falling back to old Solomon this morning, right? Because we're focused on self. We're focused on the flesh. We're not focused on what God wants for us and what it's going to take for that to be accomplished in our lives. The fourth thing is we can pray. Now this sounds like a like a cop-out? Sound like a Sunday school answer? Well, we can always pray. If nothing else works, we can always pray, right? Well, listen, you can't stay in God's will unless you stay near God. How do we draw near to God? It's through the communion with God the Father. Communion means spending time. It means spending quality time. Okay? It means, what'd you say? Communication. When you commune, you communicate. It's this intimate type of a relationship that you commune with. When Rebecca and I go to North Carolina to this retreat, we're able to commune with one another. There's distractions are gone. There's just the two of us alone, and we can have deep, meaningful conversation. We can just enjoy one another's presence. We can serve one another. We can do those things. We've lost the art of communion. We've lost the art of communion with the Father. We think that a prayer is something that we say two or three times during church, and we say before two of our three meals every day. And then when we're about to get in a wreck, we say, "Oh Lord, help me." And we call those our prayer times. Therefore, we have this great and awesome relationship with God the Father. That's not communion. That's not communion at all. Communion is when we spend that. Remember I said it's not just time, it is quality time with the Father. That's what I mean when I say prayer. We cannot stay in God's will unless we stay near God. And how you draw near to God, or how He draws you near to Him, is through that communion. So what happens if we do these things? If we realize that we can't do it without God, if we stay in God's Word and we begin to excuse me, we begin to really, the word is to, I can't think of the word, to let it become part of you, to internalize, thank you, my English teacher wife over there, to internalize, that means to take something from outside of us, bring it into us, and let it become part of who we are. Take something from outside of us, bring it into us, and let it become part of who we are. We internalize God's Word, right? We submit and walk with and are controlled by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God Himself. We would rather follow God's leading than our own passions and what the flesh cries out for. And we pray. We spend time actually communing with God, other than just, "Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I awake, I pray the Lord my soul today. Amen." It's a great place to start. Okay? It's a great place to start. It's a great place to teach the little ones. But if we're, like now, I just had a birthday. If I'm 47 years old and that's the extent of my prayer life, there's a problem. There's a problem. The result, if I do all those things, then intimate knowledge of God and fellowship with Him is for me. This passage says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Who wants to see God? Okay. Remember last week I read the converse, or I cited the converse, the opposite of what this says, which the converse is also true, right? If blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God, then it's cursed are those that are not pure in heart, for they will not see God. Both of those are true. One said in the negative, one said in the positive. So if I am not pure in heart, if I am not being refined as silver and losing all of the impurities, remember, not just most, not just some, not just the ones I want to get rid of, that they take up space anyway, I can do without. When we say, "Lord, take all of me and cleanse me from the inside out, from head to toe, from top to bottom, from left to right, and everything in between," when we say, "I am totally yours, do with me what you will," then they shall see God. They shall have that relationship with the Father. They, upon that day when we draw our final breath, will stand face to face with the one who made us. And we will see God. Yeah. For they shall see God. To have fellowship with God is the greatest blessing ever. It was our purpose. It's the purpose. A lot of people struggle to find, they say, well, why am I here? What's my purpose? Your purpose is God made you for His pleasure and for His glory. That's purpose number one. He made you for His purpose, for His glory, for His pleasure, and to have a relationship with you. It was His idea. Man didn't come up and say, Lord, make us. God said, let me make man. It's better than riches, better than fame, better than prosperity, better than recognition, better than your reputation. And it's the only thing that lasts. Remember, look around you. Touch your wallet. Touch your eyesight. Touch your eyes. Touch your ears. Touch your nose. Touch your hair. It's all temporary. Isn't that right, Haskell? It's more temporary for some of us than it is for others. But I guarantee you, 150 years from now, you won't have access to any of that. It's temporary. I'm not even going to care. 150 years from now, I'm going to have abundantly more than everything I could have ever imagined because I'm going to be in the presence of God the Father. And that's all I really desire. It's what my heart really desires. It's the only thing that lasts. And it's reserved. This blessing of being in the presence of God is reserved only for the pure in heart. Now, folks, there's a lot of teachings. There's a lot of books you can read. There's a lot of sermon stuff, material preachers and stuff that'll tell you, well, see, they're willing to compromise. They're willing to water down. The Bible's pretty clear that that's not the way it ought to be done. But they will tell you that, well, hang on, wait a minute. There's more than one way to heaven. God understands our humanity. If it feels good, do it. People will tell us all sorts of things, but how many of you ever heard that the Bible can be offensive? Yeah, listen to this. Let me rephrase this. Unless you are pure in heart, unless you are going through the refining fire and you are losing all of those impurities within you, you will never see God. It's the same thing. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Well, but that's pretty narrow-minded. That's pretty restrictive. How can a God who loves me allow me to face destruction? A person that truly loves God will never see destruction. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are those who are becoming holy. There's movements out there, the holiness movement. There's all kinds of things. And the truth is, folks, as long as I'm in this flesh, I'm going to struggle with that all the days of my life. But there's more to my life than this time I'm going to spend it on earth. I am going to reach perfection. I am going to reach complete and total holiness one day. It won't be here. But my goal is to get as close as I possibly can. Not leaning in my own strength, but continuing to submit to God every single day. Continuing to allow Him to work in and through me. I was talking, you know, with little Grayson. Love that dude. I was talking... I was talking with Misty. Can I share? I'm going to share this. What I told Misty. And you've heard me say this before. Most of you have. What does salvation mean? How do you come to the point of salvation? And the truth is, it's different for everybody because we're all at a different place. But salvation comes when I take all of who I know of who I am and give it to all of who I know that God is, who I know and understand of who God is. Now, as little Grayson, does he have the knowledge of who God is that some of you have? Not yet. But can he still give all of who he is to all of who he understands God is? That's right. But next year, is he going to know more about himself? About God? So he has to continue to submit all of who he knows about himself to all of who he knows about who God is, right? So as a 47-year-old man, there's maybe a little more of a submission process, okay? My father, at 88, let me tell you, he is still gaining in knowledge. Still gaining it. He reads his Bible every single day at the table. And at the back, he's reading the Bible that was his daddy's. And at the end of the Bible, my grandfather would write the date down that he and my grandmother completed reading through the Bible that time. There's a whole page filled up with dates. My dad is adding to those dates. As he finishes, puts down the new date, finishes Revelation, starts back over Genesis 1 the next morning. Read it through twice, I think, last year. That's what he said. He's still gaining. And so, even for my father, it's a continual daily process of continuing to submit all of who I know about who I am to all of who I know and understand of who God is. I know a little bit more today than I did yesterday. I continue to submit all of that. That's what salvation is. It's a process. It's not a boom, an event. It's the beginning of a process. It's not something we earn and work to and all that. But when we submit to Christ and we say, I give you all of me, he says, continue to pick up that cross and walk after me. How often? Daily. That's the process we're talking about. If at some point we look back on the last 20 or 30 years and we say, I can honestly say there's not been a whole lot of growth in the last 20 or 30 years. Well, let me tell you something. It's not because of God. It's us. It's because we've stopped hungering and thirsting. We've put away meekness. We've picked up a little pride. We've stopped being controlled by the Spirit, and we started following some of the fleshly stuff. But God is so good. Listen to this. He's so good. He never says, wait a minute, you've gone too far. I'm no longer interested in you. He always says, come on. Come on. Wherever you've messed up, whatever time you've missed out on, come on. Let's start fresh. Let's pick up where you left off. Let's keep going. There's still more improvement to be made. Let's get there. Let's go there. He desires that for us. Why does he desire that for us? Because he wants us to know him. He wants us to experience him in his fullness. But it's not going to happen without a pure heart, without purity of heart, without the desire to know him better and more. Amen? Lord, we're here tonight. And Lord, we just give ourselves to you. I say that. I may be speaking out of turn for somebody in the room. Let me speak for me. I give myself to you. I say, here I am. I want what's eternal. I want what lasts forever and ever. So use me. Use me up. Use me down, wear me down. Lord, it's all for your glory. This too shall pass, and I'll look back and think of it no more when I'm standing face to face with you. That's my goal. But to see you, the Bible says, I need to have pure heart. So I'll pray like David prayed. Create in me a clean heart, O Lord, and renew a right spirit within me. Father, do your work in me, and may I be faithful to do my part. In Jesus' name.